Okay, we're closing out 1995, getting ready for 96. This will be our last kind of prayer meeting together. And in this kind of setup, let me ask you, let's talk about these things, because it's our assembly. I want you to, as we go into the year, I'm going to have a couple of nights in which I will set up for you the new administrative way that I'm going to be a shepherd of an assembly. I've been studying the Bible, and we're going to set it up as close as we can to what the Word of God says, not a corporate America, and have a few comments to make and about administration, and there'll be certain parts of it that this is the way that the church that I'm going to pastor, and then there'll be parts that I want you to come back and let's have some good impact input in it. So I'll have a couple of nights of that and very shortly go through those things with you, and which I look forward to. But let's talk about Tuesday night meeting where we assemble here on Tuesday night. Soon we're going to be adding Thursday night. This agenda for coming together and praying together. Let me know. We're not going to do hands now, but just kind of let me know. You got to let me know. If you don't say anything, you walk out mumbling. I don't hear the mumbling. I'm hard hearing. If I ever got married, and my wife was a mumbler. I'd never hear it. I'd be one of those guys. Here's the divorce paper. What? I didn't hear the mumbling. You gotta get right in. This is what I think of it. I personally like it. That doesn't mean it has to be. I think it's a very effective coming together for us, and how long we'll be able to do this in regard to if God prospers in the sense of prosperity. I'm not sure it's prosperity in another sense that increases our number and all these kind of things, but right now I think we're small enough to enjoy this intimacy in a prayer meeting. I hope you have one in your various families. This is kind of like my family prayer meeting. So you got to let me know in regard to that so as we go into 96. But as I said, this is our last one. And I'd like you to be in prayer for the various assemblies. Be in prayer for Southwood. And Southwood is pastored by Dan Hill. And as I told you, Dan, since he has been teaching the spirit-filled life by faith, these kinds of things, has lost a deacon or two, come under attack, lost some members. And so please be in prayer. He lost a member that gives pretty good amount. And some people really cater to that, and pastors, and you got to understand why. You got to pay the bills. But on the other hand, God is the one that supplies the needs. And that's you either say it or you believe it or not in action. You'll be tested on it. So please be in prayer for Dan and I believe it's Southwood. Be in prayer for Rod and Rod Becker and the believers at Grace Haven, this group of believers, as well as all of these. They pray for you regularly. They pray for our needs. They pray for this assembly. They pray for the outreach of this assembly. So please be in prayer. Then we have Tucson Bible Church. And, of course, that's our good friend John Hint. I'm thinking about having some of these guys come back. We enjoyed John. How many of y'all enjoyed John when he was here? Yeah. I think we'll have John come back and give us some teaching. Let's be in prayer for John and his assembly of believers, his family, doing really well right now. So please be in prayer. And when I say something like that, that's important because John has so many kids, and he's got them all over the place, and keeping up with everybody. But right now, everybody's in a good momentum at John Hintz's house. So please be in prayer. Then there's a group of believers that are in Victoria, Texas, and not only do they pray for you regularly, they use our stuff and the children's and various things. So please be in prayer for them. Be in prayer for the believers at Westside. Westside is in Phoenix, Arizona. You don't need to pray for the Phoenix Suns, but you can pray for these believers at Westside and what they're doing. So these are some of the churches, and of course there are others. Continue to be in prayer for men like Charles Stanley, men that we know that are teaching the truth and therefore are going to come under various attacks because they are teaching the truth. So let's be in prayer. Now, let's be in prayer for each other. Let's be in prayer. I need your prayer. I need your prayer as we go into 96 as far as the studies that various things that we're going to look at in the Word of God. I need your prayers and the guidance of what we're going to need, and need your prayers in regard to just decision making and things that we're going to have to do throughout the year. And so please be in prayer for me in a lot of these areas, health wise, all of these things. I'm going to have to make some decisions in regard to where I'm going to live. The lease comes up in the middle of the year. So, but most important, the study and the teaching and what we want to study. I think it'll be a while before I ever teach anything like when Satan calls your name again. I think I'll stay clear of all of that stuff for a while. I've heard my name through the megaphone and our name, so that's why my hearing is bad. I've heard it very loudly. But and then let's be in prayer for each other. We've got a few like Leah, and Leah is getting a little better. The children, Leah and Jeff's children, are getting a little better. So let's be in prayer for Leah. Cliff, I hope you don't mind my asking publicly, but since you did let us know to be in prayer, what's your job status? Still open, okay. So we need to be in prayer for Cliff and his family as the Lord directs in regard to a job. Here we're talking health. Here we're talking a job. And again, this is very important. Talking about a husband and a family man. And if all of you can identify, you gotta bring in a check. Gotta put some groceries on the table. And so let's be in prayer to see what God is going to direct Cliff and his job and in that area. Need to be in prayer for James. James is getting better. He's still very sick. I like James. He calls me up. I'm doing better. Hey, yeah, you sound like a sick already in the grave. Health wise, and Patty, his wife, will be taken off tomorrow morning, Wednesday morning, with her mother, James's mother-in-law. Who's coming in with all of their stuff. They'll be driving in, all kind of prearranged and all. And I asked James about that. I said, man, you mean you're not flying home and driving with your wife? No. He said, man, let me tell you stories about this woman. This woman is dead. She's a freelancer. And so then he started telling me, okay, she can handle it. Probably better than I could. But she'll be driving with her mother and pulling all the stuff and in a big U-Haul, so please be in prayer for Patty. That's her name. As Patty comes in, she's looking forward to meeting y'all. James has told her a great deal about our church. She's looking very much to being a part of the church. And she sings a little bit. It takes a little encouragement to get her to sing. And their story when they met each other is really hilarious. James he was telling me that he didn't like the way she sang one bit, and then found out later she didn't like the way he sang one bit. And they didn't want to have anything to do with each other before they even met each other. And, of course, God's sense of humor, and it turned out, one of those nights James didn't have anything to do. Well, you want to go to a movie? Well, I guess so. Well, all right. Well, there's nothing better to do, one of those deals. And let's be in prayer for Patty as she travels here for a safe trip here. And whatever day she gets here, I might call up some of y'all and see if you can come over and help us unload it for them. That'll Christian backbone. and see if we can help him unload. So I'll be calling some of you, if you don't mind. And if you want me to call you, please let me know. Probably Friday, Saturday. I don't know when they'll get in. So we need to be in prayer for Patty, Leah, and Cliff and the job. How's Mary? Have they been doing fine at home? Good grief. All right. Any other prayers in regard for each other? We need to be in prayer for each other. Any other prayer requests that we have? Yes, Jim. Oh, yeah. Not only Rebecca. We got Rebecca, Passmore, and but all the teenagers that will be college kids traveling. And, of course, we want to pray for Jennifer. And in regard to Jennifer, don't stop praying for Jennifer. It's one of those kind of deals. You kind of get into a, you know, we move on. Jennifer's leg still hurts. Every day. Every day, almost 24 hours a day, this 14-year-old is in pain. And so we gotta continue with our prayer support and our friendship of encouraging this gal in the travel. So here we have travel, and I'm gonna put the word pain, because that word that hurts. And so we need to be in prayer in regard to her pain. Yes, and I have it. Yes.
My brother Phil.
Absolutely. He's starting what? Alright. Alright. So we got Phil in two levels. Same thing when you pray for me. We got two levels here. You got his personal, which is when he's on a farm missing Phil and away from home and all. And then we have, of course, his ministry. Now, they're the same in one sense, but I think you can understand what I'm saying here. And so we've got both of these. All right, any other? Let's be in prayer for each other, even though we don't always say what we want others to pray for in a public assembly. And I'm not saying we really should. We know to pray for each other. We're commanded to pray for each other. So let's do that. And let's spend a few moments in prayer together and approach the throne of grace. What a... Also ask you in your private prayers and public whatever, let's pray for Spring Valley Bible Church 96. 95, hey, we've made it through now. It's time now. Let's forget it. It's over. We've made it through. This is Christmas. It's over. New Year's over. January over. Let's get going. It's time now. The past is past. Forget those things that are behind, and let's move on. Let's get back. Let's get back into the spiritual gifts and the momentum, the outreach of the church, the children's department, publications. Let's get on going as an assembly now. What all has happened has happened. If other people want to talk, I don't even want to answer. Don't want to do anything. It's over. It's time now, and we've made it through this year. We're all alive, and the assembly's here. God has blessed us in many ways. I mean, many ways. We can sit here and count the blessings of 95. Mrs. Smith. That'll be in prayer for Mrs. Smith. What a phenomenal soldier in God's plan. So God has blessed us. He's given us a place. He said, hey, I'll give you the pulpit. I don't care about the house and the money and the car and all that. I wanted a pulpit. I want a place to teach the Word of God. That's the great issue. And that's what God gave. Boom. So we have a place. And God has given us those believers who are positive to an understanding of spirituality by faith and spiritual love and loving as Christ loved. So He's given us a flock of believers to work together, worship together and grow. He's taking care of the finances. This is another way that God can very easily shut down anything. He shut down anything by shutting down the finances. God has said, okay, I'll give you enough to get going. And I can just tell you right now in our meeting that we're going to have pretty soon, I'm going to tell you my views on that right there, on owning things and property and all the rest of it. And we'll just see if we're like-minded or not in that regard. So he's given us that. And we have a lot of opportunities. Children, publications, tapes, outreach, so many different things God has given us in outreach. Let's be in prayer for Spring Valley Bible Church, 1996. God will bring in the gifts that are necessary, spiritual gifts that are necessary to get all the things done. Those with this spiritual gift will be moved and directed and guided by the Holy Spirit. We'll see something important on that tomorrow night. And be guided in that regard and get in here and let's worship together and get these things accomplished. Let's pray for our church. Let's pray for our assembly that we're just 96 now. It's time to move. It's time to be moved. We've putting it in terms that I think we can understand. We've healed. We've seen the miracle that we're still here. So it's time now, okay. It looks like we're going to make it, so let's get on to what we're here for and work together to that purpose. And so please be in prayer for our church. Anything else? Let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. Our request in public and private, Father, we present all of these requests, praises, thanksgiving to you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for a wonderful year in this life of this church, this assembly of believers. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful restoration, the wonderful unity that we've come together in a like-mindedness in regard to the Holy Spirit, in regard to spiritual love, in regard to the glorification of your Son. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings you have given this assembly this year. And now, Father, as we move into the new calendar year of 96, we pray, Father, that we will continue to be guided and ready now, Father, with mended souls and all these things taken care of, that we can put ourselves into a position, Father, to be totally occupied with our mission, our purpose in being here, with enthusiasm and joy, Heavenly Father, to meet all of these challenges and to fulfill them together as a body of believers. We thank you for the communion services where we come together and eat and fellowship. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunities of outreach. We thank you for the opportunity to pray with each other. And now, Father, we pray that as we examine the studies tonight of the fifth gift, that we will have the understanding given to us by the Holy Spirit to value, to appreciate, to value, Heavenly Father, this gift and the message that is behind it as far as our life is concerned. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, tonight we're going to take a look at the fifth gift. And what the fifth gift does, it actually is going to pull together. And remember, as I said, I talked to Dan Hill. Really funny, Dan Hill usually takes off every Christmas, New Year's. He's gone that whole season. But this year, for the first year in a long time, he didn't do it. And when I told him what we were going to do for a special, he got to thinking about it, so he's doing one on gifts. And so we talked about it, and there are a lot of different things that you can cover for gifts, and I've limited my study to those things in the Word of God, those gifts in the Word of God, where the word gift is actually associated with it. Any and everything is a gift from God in that respect, but I thought it would be rather interesting to just cover the seven things in the Word of God in the New Testament. Where gift is used. By the way, in the Old Testament, it's a whole different kind of concept. I started to spend some time the first night dealing with the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, you have a lot of different ways in which gifts can be used. Bribery, I give you a gift, but it's designed for bribery. Remember Jacob in our study, where he was going to go see his brother, but he was afraid his brother might kill him, so they sent him a lot of gifts. What is a bribe? and a lot of people gave bribes. Let's see, Leah, in thinking she would earn Jacob's love, what she did, gave him a gift. And she thought that would earn her his love by giving him a gift of a son. And so there are a lot of things that people use gifts for. It would have been an interesting study in the Old Testament, not so much stated from what God gives as a gift, because it isn't the way it's used in the Old Testament, but different ways and why people give gifts. But I've limited it here to a study in the New Testament where the word gift is used. Now, we've seen a progression here, and tonight is rather interesting what we have. The progression, we're studying seven gifts, and these are grace gifts, free gifts, all the seven gifts from God. And we studied the first one, and the first gift from God is His Son, Jesus Christ. And there's an order here because this had to be the first, because it is through Him that all of the other gifts come. Then we have the second gift, and that was the righteousness of God. And then the third gift, having the righteousness of God, we now have, this is a gift, and it's a gift of righteousness. It's called a gift. Then we have the third gift, and that was the gift of justification. And this brought about that relationship with God and set up, of course, for the fourth gift, the gift of life. And now, tonight, we're going to take up the fifth gift in our study. And this, of course, when I say life, I'm talking here eternal life. And God gives the gift of eternal life. We kind of went through it on a Sunday morning somewhat quickly. God is in the life-giving business. This is what He gave in the garden. He gave man life in the garden. Man made a decision on how he would lose that life, and God set up a grace system motivated out of His love, set up a grace system where we could regain it. And we studied Romans 6:23 in the fourth gift of life. For the wages of sin is death, setting up the need of the gift. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So on the gift of life, it's vital to our living. It's vital to the manner in which we live. You recall, we can gather fruit of eternal life, rewards. We can reap eternal life. We can take hold of eternal life. And maybe we need to spend some more time on how you take hold of eternal life, how you reap eternal life, and how you bear the fruit for eternal life. All of these related to our eternal life. It's also very important, people, understanding this one is also very important in our relationship with each other. I want you to look in your Bibles to Ephesians. Look at Ephesians with me a moment. Not Ephesians, I'm sorry, 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and we'll just read through this rather quickly, but we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands, so we're right into a marital relationship. Likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, if you have the NIV, and I want to give this to you, and if you're just taking notes and you don't have the NIV, where they have the word understanding, the NIV says, in a considerate manner. Okay, in a way to be considerate. So you have understanding of her, be considerate of her. And then the NASB says, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. The NIV says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. And then the NASB says, since she is a and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, the NIV has it this way. And as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. So they're going to translate this understand. They're going to translate this as the gracious gift, the gracious gift of life. Now, this is the foundation on why a husband should treat his wife in an understanding or a considerate manner, live with her that way, and respect her as a weaker vessel, weaker partner, but as heirs of the gracious gift of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting, man? It didn't say so that your sex life not be hindered. So that your day in and day out peace not be hindered. So that when you come home, you don't get hit in the head with a pan. Didn't say any of those kind of things. It said the way you're going to treat your wife is going to affect your relationship with him. That's pretty powerful. That's not my point at all, but that's what the verse is saying. The way that a husband treats his wife is going to have a great effect on how his husband is going to deal with God the Father in his prayer life. Now, maybe you don't care much about the prayer life, but this is what Scripture makes very clear. You treat her a certain way so that it won't affect this in an adverse manner. Now, let's just look at a couple of things. First of all, live in an understanding or considerate manner. I'm just taking two different ways of the NIV and NASV. Treat her with respect or honor. It's the way that we are to treat, a husband is to treat his wife. And as a gracious gift. Now, this life is a gracious gift from God. It should directly affect how we treat our husbands and wives and each other. This is one of the reasons why we ought to love one another as Christ loved us. Why? Because we all have this gift. Now, one translation translates it, gracious gift. The other simply says grace. Of the heir of the grace of life. The other says gracious gift of life. It comes around, it all is involved in the word charisma, or charis. And here's the Greek. If you're interested, C-H-A-R-I-S, generally translated grace. We've already seen the word translated as gift, charisma, C-H-R-I-S-M-A, with that little suffix added. And this was a grace gift, emphasis on the benefit. So this is why you have the two different translations. But charis is translated and can be translated gift. So this is a gift that is given to us, and it is a gift of life. All of these gifts are a gracious gift of life, a gracious gift from God. But the gift of life, the gift of eternal life, is why we ought to treat her in a certain manner. You know, some people claim to love animals, and they even have a dog or cat. And I've seen them treat them so badly. I've seen them have a dog, and, you know, they take a dog or cat, and especially dog, and he's a watch dog, he's throwing a bone sometime out in the backyard. That's not the way you treat a dog. Dog has a canine life, and you don't treat a dog that way. There's a certain way you treat an animal if you're going to have an animal. If you're not going to treat an animal correctly or the way an animal should be treated, we're not talking about making them human beings, and we're not talking about, you know, all that kind of stuff. We're just talking about an animal should be treated a certain way. This is one of the good things parents can do with their children, teach them these things. But I want to tell you something. A woman, wife, husband, we're talking here, people, a whole nother level of life. We're not just treating them as humans. And I've seen husbands and wives not treat their spouses even as humans. But we're talking about treating people and having the life of God, eternal life in them. And we should treat people, all believers, understanding this way. Don't treat people the way Christians treat each other a lot. I had an article. I went home for Christmas. When I say home, I went to see my mother for Christmas. I had a big article in the Houston Chronicle on the cruelty in Christianity and the desire for unity, and yet the way they divide and and compete and criticize, and it's a pretty good article. And we shouldn't do that. I don't care what anyone holds as their belief, as long as they are a born-again believer in Christ, they have the life of God. And this is why, people, I stress the new commandment. The new commandment is not that you all think the same thing. Yes, Paul says that to the church of Philippi, and we could study it in that context. But for all believers of the church age, you love one another as Christ loved you. That's the new commandment, love. Doesn't matter who, what they are. We are going to spend eternity with those people, with that believer. So it should affect every area of our life. Now we come to the fifth gift from God, and it's going to be rather easy to handle in the time left because we've worked on it, and it you'll see why. All right, the fifth gift of God, let's unwrap it in Ephesians 2. Let's unwrap it in Ephesians chapter 2. It's going to take a little unwrapping for this one. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to tell you right now, I am holding myself back from tomorrow night. Tomorrow night and Sunday, dynamite. We're going to have so much fun in the gifts, the last two gifts we have, 6 and 7. But let's get this one. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's move into this gift, starting our reading in verse 1. By the way, I do want you to know something. I've made myself a commitment. We're going to start studying some books. This church, a lot of my friends, some of you, don't know the books. We did a survey in the Old Testament, and I'm sorry Elijah weren't able to be here for that, but we're gonna cover some ground so that we become familiar with these books. But here's a great book, Ephesians chapter 2, all right, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Okay, most of you know. We started off with death. We know about death from the state of our gifts. We know that all died in Adam because of the sin of one, the transgression of one, many died, all that. So here's the need. It starts off with the need of the gift, just as we saw with the need of life, or the wages of sin is death. So we start off with the need. Okay, verse 2. In which you formerly walked. You see the contrast, dead and yet walked. Well, we're spiritually dead. Humanly alive with an eternal human soul. So you recall and study second gift, how death reigns. Remember that? Death reigns, righteousness reigns, death reigns. How do I walk? I walk by the reign, control, the authority of death, the sin nature, the death nature. Okay, in which you formerly walk, according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, he's always there. And by the way, there's that in Remembrance Communion. I told you how he's called. We were comparing Santa Claus and Satan, just to bring out some things. He was the power, Satan, Santa Claus comes in the air. Well, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And he's there to help control, rule, and direct our life. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, rebellion against God, verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived, all of us lived there, in the lust of our flesh. Some people don't believe that. They think they were always wonderful. Or that theirs was left. Now get ready, because there are a lot of people who think they're less than. As an unbeliever was, or am, but I as an unbeliever, many Christians think this. I really, as an unbeliever, I wasn't as bad as Hitler. I wasn't as bad as somebody in history. Really? You think God looked at it that way? People don't do that. No, because then you set up relativity. There's no difference between Hitler and I don't know if Mother Teresa's a believer or not, but let's just talk about it to say, Mother Teresa, if you take two unbelievers, it just doesn't matter before God. And we've got to understand that. Okay, let's move on. Verse 3, among whom we also formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest of them. We have to know who and what we were. But God, it's always got to be up to Him, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. The emphasis now on the love of God. From the righteousness and holiness of God, what do we get? Judgment and condemnation. From the love of God, what are we going to get? We're going to get life. And then we're going to get the gift we're talking about tonight. from his great love, not just his love, his great love with which he loved us. And here's the source of all the gifts, God's love. God's love motivated the giving of all these gifts. Verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. See? And so here's our fourth gift, by the way, being made alive. That's our fourth gift. This is eternal life, the life of Christ given to us. Made us alive together with Christ. Yeah, that union model. Christ in you, you in Christ. Okay, verse 6. And raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You remember in our study of kindness, this is one thing that's going to make heaven heaven. I just think that's so astounding. One thing that's going to make heaven heaven is the kindness of God. And yet Christians can't live in a home and in a church with that same kindness. That's what's going to make heaven heaven. And one reason we can't is because we have contempt for kindness. Kindness is very high priority to God. Verse 8. For by grace ye have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now here's our fifth gift. It is a gift of God. Abbot of the source, from God. So this is a gift from God. See? All right, now, this time the word for gift. We haven't talked about what it is yet. The word for gift is doron. This is our word for gift now. And in our fifth gift is doron, D-O-R-A-N. It's a word that comes from the verb didomi, which means to give. So this is the word doron, and emphasis is on the free nature of the gift. This gift, this is the first gift, this is a gift that we do not deserve and cannot earn in any way. It cannot be earned. It is the gift of God. Now, before we come to what the gift of God is here, I want to talk about a misunderstanding that may occur, so that you don't have a misunderstanding of what. Well, I think it'd be probably better if I just go ahead and identify the gift, and then we'll do it. Let me just tell you right now. See what it says? It is the gift of God. Now, what is the gift of God that is given here? Well, I'll just be honest with you. A lot of people, it is the gift of God. Now, what does it refer to? What is the gift of God? And I'll just share with you some academia. Boy, you can find books. You can find in chapters of books, multitude of scholars, people that know the Greek and know their languages, try to figure out what the antecedent to gift is. I'm not going to get into all of that tonight. Just to give you the idea of the problem, take a look at the verse once again with me. Does it refer to grace? Does it refer to faith? What does it refer to in context? What's the antecedent to it? Well, I just want you to know, because to have an antecedent, it's got to be in the same gender. And faith and gift are not in the same gender, so we'd have a great problem there, even though some people still try to rationalize that one out. There's a lot of things, grace, a lot of people try to relate it to that. Let me tell you what it amounts to, what it refers to. It is a gift of God, refers here to the whole passage of salvation. Everything that's been talked about from verse 1 on. And if we had time, and if it was our purpose, if we were studying Ephesians 2, what I would do with you tonight is give you about 25 laborious points on showing you how the antecedent to the gift is the whole passage of salvation that is being talked about in our study. And that's important. It's the whole passage of salvation. The whole passage of salvation now is called a gift. And therefore, this is our fifth gift now, is the gift of salvation. But I want to clear up one thing, though, so that we clear up any misunderstanding about the receiving of these gifts. Now, we've studied each of these gifts as though they were one. And, you know, four different gifts. See? And, you know, we got this. And so here's one. So that makes it look like here's a gift unattached to the first three or four gifts out there. But you'll notice we put them all under one tree. So we've taken all of our gifts, and while I did have a different package, we put them under one tree. And they're really all one package. They're all one gift that you and I receive. We do not receive each of these gifts that we have studied at different times. That's all I want to do. I don't think too many of you have even thought of that. But just so I don't come across in a wrong manner over the tapes, it isn't a matter that we open these at different times in our life. It is not a matter of receiving one of these gifts at one time and another of these gifts at another time. We've also seen that they are all, each of these grace gifts are given, and we receive them all at the same time. We've also seen something else. God said, you're going to receive righteousness in several different passages by faith. You're going to receive justification. And we have verse, just with the word righteousness, just with the word justification by faith, justified by faith. Life, we saw passages where life by faith. But I don't want you to think that, like what I have here, righteousness, justification, life, three different faiths. I just want to be sure we're not in any misunderstanding here. This is all by one act of faith. We're going to receive all of these gifts. And that's why I like this fifth gift, pulls them all together, the gift of salvation. It is a gift of salvation. All these things we studied, they're the gift of salvation. We do not receive the gracious gift of Jesus Christ by faith at one time, and then the free gift of righteousness by another act of faith at another time, and then the gift of justification by another act of faith at another time, and then the free gift of eternal life by another act of faith at another time. That is not true. We receive the whole package, all of these gifts together, one time, one act of faith in the person of Jesus Christ, and here it's all called the gift of salvation. All these gifts come to us by one act of faith. One act of faith. And it's involved the person of Jesus Christ hanging on this rugged, ugly, shameful tree. Not a beautifully decorated ornamented tree. An ugly, wooden, shameful tree. Cross. And because of this, we receive all of these gifts at one time, and here they are called the gift of salvation, put under one concept, one term. All right, let's take a look at it. For the grace gift, or for by grace you have been saved, through faith, from the source of God, the gift. That's the way it actually reads. There's no it there. What the Greek says, for by grace you have been saved, through faith, from the source of God, the gift. It has the definite article specified. The gift. What is the gift? Our salvation, being saved. So the fifth gift is the gift of salvation. The antecedent for the word gift is the entire package of salvation, and it all stems around one word. This is our gift, and it pulls it all together now for us in the word sozo. It's like this. This is S long O, Z long O, sozo. And sozo means, right out of the lexicon, saved, delivered, safe, to deliver, saved from danger, loss, or destruction. You have soteria, which is savior, deliverer, deliverance, preservation, or destruction. All of these things are pulled together in one concept. Now, what we have with this needs to be saved or salvation, are delivered, to be delivered from, through danger, destruction. And what is so beautiful here with this fifth gift is that this sets up the whole salvation or deliverance model by God. This is the whole salvation or deliverance model by God, as we're going to see throughout all of the Word of God. It must all be based, all deliverance now, as we're going to see, all salvation, all deliverances now, as we're going to see, are based upon and received in the same way. You have in the foyer, we have Lewis Berry Cooper's book. Let me just give you a quote out of chapter 7. And I'll try to read it where you can follow me. It's just very short. The Bible treats our deliverance from the bond servitude to sin as a distinct form of salvation. And there is an analogy, now that's as a believer, then he says, and there is an analogy between this and the more familiar aspect of salvation, which is from the guilt and punishment of sin. So we have what he's dealing with is this word salvation and deliverance is from, as an unbeliever, sets up the model for how we're going to be saved and delivered as a believer. Now, in context, this deals, with salvation one, or redemptive salvation, the person and work of Christ. I want to read something to you. We're gonna be encouraged to witness in our studies in 96. I can tell you that right now. Telling others of Christ, this is basically what we're here for. I want to read this to you. I don't usually like to do this type of thing, but every now and then, because these things come from people you work with and people you come in contact with and humor, I mean, fun and work, social life, and everywhere. Dear Ann Landers, I'm a divorced woman in my early 50s. An interesting and intelligent man. Boy, it'd be nice to meet him. He's interesting and intelligent, all right? An interesting and intelligent man I've been seeing for a year asked me, right out of the blue, if I believed in hell. I mean, I imagine, boy, he finally decided it's time to make this date alive. This date is boring, so I'm gonna inject some interest. Alright. You know, I can just see this now. You know, hey, right in a romantic moment. Do you believe in hell? Alright. Now, I didn't know how to respond. I just want you to think about these things as I read this when you witness to people. It's going to be the way a lot of people you witness to. I didn't know how to respond. I had never, and here's a woman in her 50s, I had never thought seriously about it. I mean, that's why I accepted Christ at 6. But here's a woman 50, never thought much about it. When I asked if he believed in hell, he said he did indeed. But was sure he would never go there. Now, he may know why not, I don't know. I then asked who he thought would be there. Now, this is what makes me wonder if he knows the issue. Now, listen to this. Here's who he thought would be there. And he said without hesitation, Hitler for sure, Mussolini, Joseph Stalin. After a minute, he added, I am positive that Charles Manson will be there, without a doubt. And this is the way most people think about hell. Real bad burn. Good, not burn. Go on. My friend then pulled a newspaper clipping out of his pocket. I mean, he's set up for tonight. I mean, he's ready for this deal. This wasn't just a statement because he burned his finger. He's got it. My friend then pulled a newspaper clipping out of his pocket. And these are ways he approached people. There's no one way to witness anybody, people. And this is an interesting thing. I don't know the total outcome here. My friend then pulled out a newspaper clipping out of his pocket that said, college-educated adults with incomes of more than $50,000 a year were the most certain they were heaven-bound. It is further said, that of the 6 in 10 Americans who believe there is a hell, 77% do not believe they're going there. Well, I mean, no. 1 in 4 believe it is a blazing inferno. 24% describe hell as a torture chamber. 92% of the Lutherans, I don't know why they all just got thrown in like this, but they did, describe hell as separation from God. The New Catholic Explorer, a newspaper of the Diocese of Joliet III, featured a chart based on an international survey of 19,000 people, quite a survey, in 14 countries. It showed that in the United States, 86% of the people believed in heaven, 71% believed in hell. In East Germany, it's 19% that believe in heaven, 7% believe in hell. In Great Britain, 54% believe in heaven, 29% believe in hell. In Ireland, 87% believe in heaven, 53% believe in hell. In Israel, 43% believe in heaven, 39% believe in hell. And then the lady says, what do you think about all this? Do you and Landers believe in heaven and a hell? Perplexed in New Jersey. Okay. Dear Perplexed, she says, it's a subject I haven't given much thought. I find it hard to believe, but okay. So Ann Landers hasn't thought about it either. I checked, however, with Martin Marty, a theologian at the University of Chicago. Now, boy, that's the first place I'd just run and find out what they taught. I mean, man, that'd be my first choice, to the University of Chicago, a theologian. Okay. And he said more than half of the people in the United States do believe in heaven and hell, but very few people think they are going to end up in hell. He added, it doesn't keep folks from behaving badly. See? This is it. This is a theologian. This is how you get to heaven and hell. It doesn't keep them from behaving badly because they see hell as a place for others. As for me, Ann Landers, I think of heaven as a place where we will be united with our loved ones who have passed on, which doesn't say anything. Okay. Now, I'm just going to assume every one of you here tonight believe in a heaven and in a lake of fire. The whole passage that we're talking about is a deliverance from this to this. And what this is not so much a relationship with all of our family and friends, though that is true, but it is a relationship with God. It is a relationship with God the Father. It's possible through the person of Jesus Christ, manifested, revealed, and made real to us by the person of the Holy Spirit. This is what heaven is. But what I'm interested here is, for you and for me in this fifth gift, is how real is that in regard to people you know? How real is that in regard to family and friends and people you just meet? That they may be headed for an eternal lake of fire. You know, people talk about offending and don't want to offend. You know, my goodness, somebody's going to be offended because you talk to them about heaven and hell. There are certain things that are more important than whether I offend you or not. It's just that important. Somebody might get offended. One of the ladies here might get offended if I come out and push you down. But let's say that I see somebody getting ready to wave a automatic weapon through the area and don't want you to get hit, and I push you down. The offense isn't even to be considered compared to the ramifications if I don't. So if somebody's going to be offended that you talk to them about the salvation that we're talking about and be able to relate all the things that we studied about it, how it's all of God and it's a gift and freely given, and all they have to do is to believe in His Son, this should have a great impact in regard to our witnessing. I want to make one more comment. I want you to look at verse 9. This gives the reason why it's a free gift and why it has to be a grace gift and why it has to be received by faith. Why it has to be that way. Not just that it is, but why it has to be. As we've emphasized, the Bible emphasizes with all the words we studied for this, Bible's emphasized it's free, it's gracious, unearned, undeserved, all those things we studied. Why? Why does it have to be? Well, here's a key verse. Look at it. Verse 9. Not as a result of works that no one should boast. That helps us, by the way, in understanding the antecedent of what the free gift is. Right. Not as a result of works. Salvation is not a result of our works that no one should boast. Please understand that if we have any part, and people, I mean any part of our salvation, of our deliverance from this to this, from a relationship with God forever, from the guilt of sin, from the power of Satan, from this deliverance that we're given, if we have any part, and I mean confession, and that means something that we might say, repentance, a repenting attitude about it, feeling sorry, whatever it may be. If we have to do anything like this, then people, it nullifies this whole concept of a grace gift. And it's very important that we understand this, because this is related. This goes back to that spiritual warfare that's going on between God and Satan. And why it has to be a free gift. Because Satan says all mankind, all members of the human race, they are spiritually dead. That's what we've been studying. They are unrighteous. We've been studying that gift, been studying this. The gift here is life. The gift here is imputed righteousness. See? And they are all condemned, and there's nothing that man can do. And he's absolutely right. When you're dead and unrighteous, impure, there is nothing that man can do. And he says, then therefore, there's no way that God can save them. See the same thing? Nothing man can do about it. Therefore, God cannot save. God can't do it. Then there's no one that can make them righteous. And he's absolutely right. There's nothing that a person is spiritually dead, unrighteous, can do. So God, in his marvelous grace, as we read in this passage, motivated by his love, said, I'll come up with a system. First of all, he said, I will do it. And I'll show you. I'll come up with a system whereby man does absolutely nothing. And that system is faith. Faith is the only response we can have to this gift that doesn't depend on man at all. It depends totally on God. And therefore, man cannot boast. It's interesting how some people who, and I've met these at seminary, we got to be good, got to do something to be saved. And then you talk about things like boasting. No, you don't boast because you're so thankful. They miss the point. First of all, that's a lie, but second of all, because Satan, who is far superior as Lucifer than any of us will ever be, boasts. Now, what we have to realize is it just says so that no one can boast. It doesn't say, well, in case anybody would want to boast, I don't want him to be able to, but so that there's no room. No room whatsoever. We're not going to discuss whether we would or wouldn't. The discussion is we couldn't. Whether we can or could. And the point is, no, we can't. There's nothing we can do if it's by faith, if we receive this gift. And this sets up the whole model now for all of the deliverances, which we've been in the midst of studying, and all of the salvations that God gives to us. This is the pattern that is set by God. And this is how we receive the gift of salvation, sets up how we receive the gift of salvation or deliverance from God as an unbeliever, as a born-again believer. Always going to be a gift from God. messed up the model. Okay, tomorrow night and Sunday, dynamite. I've really been looking forward to our study of the sixth and seventh gifts that we're going to study. And it's going to be hard to limit tomorrow night to just one class, but I shall do it. And then we'll have the seventh gift, and that will be both Sunday morning and Sunday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity of studying your word tonight, opening up, Father, the gift of salvation to see why it is a gift, why it is always a gift, and that you have given it to us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this assembly. Father, we pray for Cliff that you will guide now as we close out this year and bring in the new year in a job, Father, a place that he might work and be a witness for you. Be a representative, Father, of your son, wherever you send him as a mission there, as he and his family continue to worship with us. Pray, Father, that you will guide Patty and her mother as they travel across country at this time of the year. Guide the vehicle they'll be driving, get them a safe journey here. Pray, Father, for Leah. You will continue to improve her health along with James and Jennifer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that are here in this assembly. Pray, Father, that as we close out this year, that your Spirit will give us a joy, enthusiasm for 1996 in fulfilling the mission of this assembly that you have personally seen fit, Father, to keep alive, to protect and guard and sustain. So, Father, that we could fulfill the mission you have given to us. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.